Good morning, dear ones.
Good morning.
We're happy to see your smiling faces this morning. Sister Joy gave me a little snippet from the pastor that talks about the one serving having that smile, as did Stefan. And we can do that because the Lord is very gracious to us. Our lesson today is one on self-examination. Let your light so shine. And it's taken from the scripture basis of Matthew 5:16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The little word "so" implies that there is a certain way in which we are to let our light shine. And the rest of the scripture tells us why we should do this. We will look to the Word of God to tell us how we can fulfill this admonition. And as we consider His instructions, let us each look at our own walk to see how closely we are following our pattern. Nothing in our consideration today is meant to point a finger at anyone else than the one standing up here. We have no right to judge one another in any matter. We merely wish to encourage the brethren to think about what they do and how it reflects on the Lord and how it affects others. All the scripture, volume, and reprint references used today, with some additional ones, are included in the handout. Here are some scriptures to start with. Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Philippians 2:15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And also, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Ephesians 6:20. Along these lines, we found a beautiful reprint article. Reprint 21:23. "Our sufficiency is of God." 2 Corinthians 3:5. Quoting, "Wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." The thoughtful reader of the scriptures must often be impressed with that intensity of zeal and earnest striving urged upon all the followers of Christ who would so run as to obtain the prize of our high calling, which is of God in Christ Jesus. For instance, we read, "Strive to enter in at the gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, and watch unto prayer. And then, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Peter again says, Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Seeing that all these present things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How different all this appears from that easygoing Christianity which seems but a very little removed from the spirit of the world, and which is so common that the zeal which strives and runs and fights and watches with sober vigilance that the sacrifice of self is kept upon the altar is generally regarded as extreme, peculiar, fanatical, and foolish. Nevertheless, in the face of this latent opposition, as well as of all open opposition, the course of the overcomer is right onward. It is a course of self-denial and cross-bearing, even unto the end. It is a dying daily to the spirit, hopes, aims, and ambitions of the world, which control other men and women, so that in the end of our course we may be of that happy little flock of overcomers, of whom it is written, Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. These thoughts are strongly suggestive of what it is to be an overcomer. It is, as the Apostle Paul expresses it, to become dead with Christ. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that ye shall also live with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we would reach that point of deadness to the world, which will in the end constitute us overcomers, we must die daily. But herein is a deeper significance than may be apparent at first glance. To die daily, to deny self and humbly take up and patiently bear the daily cross, to mortify the deeds of the body, that is, to put to death the former dispositions and so forth, means a great deal. It means more than merely the putting away of sin. As human beings, we have no right to sin and must renounce it when we first come to Christ, as only such can be accepted of him. But as new creatures, partakers of the divine nature, through a subsequent, more intelligent rededication of all of our ransom powers to the service of God alone, and a consequent begetting of the Holy Spirit to a new divine nature, our business is to die daily to the ordinary and otherwise legitimate ambitions, hopes, aims of the present life. Or as Paul expresses it, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That is, we are to submit our minds not to the earthly, but to the heavenly influences which will dictate to us in every matter, great and small. The heavenly influences draw a distinct line of demarcation between things earthly and things heavenly. Upon the one side are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are of the world. While on the other side, it is that simplicity and godly sincerity, whose delight is the beauty of holiness, and whose adornment is a meek and quiet spirit, submissive to discipline, patient in tribulation, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and delighting only in his manifest favor. But who is sufficient for these things? Who can walk so contrary to the course of this present world? Surely none who have any considerable measure of the world spirit. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He it is who, for the asking, will so fill us with his Spirit that we can go forth from victory unto victory. If ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God bestows this grace upon all that diligently seek it from him, through our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Head, our Leader, and Teacher. Therefore, says Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And again, the love of Christ constraineth us. Those who have the Spirit of Christ, which is also the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, are his disciples under his teaching and training. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Thus it is that God works in us through Christ to will and to do his good pleasure, while in his strength we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And he also further works in us to this end by all the incentives of the exceeding great and precious promises, his providences, his discipline, training and teaching, and also by the sweets that the fellowship with himself, with Christ, and his saints, which is our present and daily privilege. It is plain, therefore, that as Christians, we have a life work before us. It is not enough that we covenanted with God to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and that we find ourselves accepted in the Beloved. That is only the beginning of this higher life. Then begins the work of overcoming, of dying to self and to the world. And whoever found it easy to die? But now look away from the struggle of this death to the old nature and consider the new nature that at the same instant is developing its powers. Every victory gained in the crucifying of the flesh gives the new nature more room to develop and to expand its powers. And as the spirit of the world and the will of the flesh recede, we find ourselves more and more in the company and fellowship of our Lord. True, it is on the one hand the fellowship of his sufferings, but on the other it is the fellowship also of his joys. We enter with him into the joy of knowing and doing our Father's will. Like him, we have meat to eat that others know not of, and we sit together with him in the heavenly places of communion and fellowship. The deep things of God are ours, the precious things symbolized by the gold within the tabernacle, the exceeding great and precious promises, and a lively appreciation of them, the deeper experiences of divine grace, the abiding presence of the Father and the Son realized, the fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and the communion of saints. These are some of the present rewards of dying daily to the world and becoming correspondingly alive towards God. The new nature daily becoming more and more alive toward God has an increasing sense of the value of these spiritual blessings. And with such appreciation comes a more earnest, ardent longing after more and more of the fellowship and favor of God, and more intense longings after holiness. The language of every such heart is beautifully expressed by the psalmist. As the hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this reaching out after God, this patient, loving submission to all the heavenly influences of divine grace through whatsoever channels they may flow to us, these are all parts of the transforming work that will, in the end, make us overcomers. To resist continually those influences which would conform to us to this world is to die daily to the world, to overcome the world, and to refuse to be conformed to this world, while to cultivate the higher spiritual aspirations is to be transformed, changed, to be developed as new creatures begotten of the divine nature. This process of dying daily to the things that belong to this world and of being transformed by the renewing of the mind to the divine nature and likeness is the Christian's most important life work. And if it be diligently pursued, we shall at last be accounted worthy to be of the spiritual seed, which in the resurrection shall receive its own appropriate body, like unto Christ's glorious body. But this selfward work does not end with self, for it includes a glowing zeal for God, which, by example and precept and diligent service, ever strives to push forward the great work of the Lord. In this view of the matter, it is clear that this great work before us requires patience, watchful diligence, spiritual ambition, and effort, fervency of spirit and persevering energy and faith in God. Only those who have and who cultivate these qualities can ever hope to be overcomers, dead with Christ. It was such considerations that prompted those earnest exhortations of the Lord and the apostles to faithfulness and diligence in our warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to remind too that in our warfare we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the invisible powers of darkness strongly entrenched both in the world and in the downward tendencies of our fallen flesh. Besides which, there are innumerable arts and wiles of the adversary against which we must maintain a vigilant watch. We cannot afford, therefore, to slacken our diligence or to grow negligent in the availing ourselves of any of the means of grace, or to waste the precious time granted to us for this overcoming work in idly dreaming of the crown while we fail to bear the cross. Let us be up and doing, for the time is short, the work is great, the way is narrow, the obstacles are many, the foes and their devices increase. Let us be sober and let us be vigilant. But let us not forget that the work is the Lord's, in the sense that his strength supplied to us is vouchsafed to accomplish it, and that he who has begun a good work in us is able to complete it, and he will do so if we let him. That is, if we obediently follow his leading and doing his will. To do this requires faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. A wavering faith will hold on with one hand at least to the things of this world as something tangible. Being afraid to let go and trust in the things unseen and to live for them alone. But our Lord encouragingly says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Having overcome, he has long since entered into his glory, and it is the Father's good pleasure to permit those to share that glory with him who, when tried and proved, as he was proved, under the discipline of fiery trial, shall be found wanting in faithfulness and zeal for God. Let us then, as many as would be counted worthy of life, and reign with Christ, take heed not to the examples of the multitudes of those who name the name of Christ, but first of all, to the perfect pattern, Christ Jesus, and secondly, to those most faithful ones who follow in the footsteps of self-denial and zeal for the cause of God. End of quote. Now, brethren, isn't that a beautiful consideration of the walk that we've undertaken and a consideration of that battle? This article was written by Mrs. Russell. Let us be faithful, dear ones. The knowledge is not enough. As you can see, the article is full of scriptures along with the supporting comments of our consideration. Its admonition is to us is not only to recognize and agree with the instructions of the Lord, but also to do them. John 13:17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. As deep members of the church, we live in a most dangerous time. There is very little direct opposition from the world or from nominal Christianity. But Satan is still busy trying to tempt us to unfaithfulness. In many ways, our greatest danger is a lack of opposition and an overabundance of the things which cater to the desires of the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." How thoroughly this describes the day we live in. But brethren, remember, this warning is to the church. We need to be careful that these things in the world do not influence and affect our things in the Lord. These are the worldly influences that we come in contact with every day. So the question is, how do we protect ourselves from them? And what is our standard? And how do we hold it up to those around us? As the world and its standard continues on a downward course, how do we maintain our standard? Do we merely keep the same distance from the world as it descends? Or do we allow the gap to get wider and wider as we hold to the standard set before us by the Lord and the apostles? It is so easy to become accustomed to the worldly influences around us that we may find ourselves slipping into their ways without realizing it. Let's be on guard that we don't allow the sea into the ship. And brethren, as the salt has become less and less, we do see these evidences of this happening in the Bible students movement. So let us look at some more instructions from the Lord to assist us in maintaining his standard. Colossians 3:5-10. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and in the which also ye walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And John 15:19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And John 17:14-16, our Lord praying says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. James 4:4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That, of course, means we have to be studying to receive that. Galatians 5:16-25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And Ezra 10:11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land. Revelations 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We are now in this hour of temptation, which is trying all them that dwell upon the earth, even the church. However, we are kept from this temptation, not by being exempted from it, but by staying very close to the Lord and his word. We must diligently and constantly, moment by moment, keep on guard, looking to the Lord, meditating on his word, and walking after his spirit, not after the flesh. From Reprint 16:22. Only by constant watchfulness and prayer can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. we need to keep a vigilant watch over our general character to see that it bears the divine likeness, that meekness, sincerity, moderation, temperance, and truth are always manifest in us. And then we should see that all our conversation is such as becometh saints. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. 1 John 5:4 and 5. Whosoever is born or begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And Hebrews 12:13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. And we know that's a millennial age scripture, but brethren, we're the ones that are to be lifting up the standard now, as well as then. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. With regard to letting your moderation be known, the pastor says that it means temperance, self-control. Let men see by your thoughtful, careful, and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession. In conversations with some of the unconsecrated friends of the truth, those that have known the brethren for many years, we were disappointed to hear them express that they see a lowering of the standards amongst the brethren. Noticeably less reverence in conversation, action, and dress. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. And this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We don't have time to go into the meanings of these, but the idea being that we need to be focusing on the work of the Lord. Our time is very short. We don't know when the church will be completed, but the key point is we need to be looking to the time when our work will be completed. Let's for a moment look at the word fashion in relation to dress and ask, how can our clothes reflect reverence or the lack thereof? Reprint 3292. We do believe that our Lord's faithful followers might copy John the Baptist, example of to the extent of avoiding the extremes of social custom, not only in their clothing, but also in their food. We advocate things decent and things honest, as the apostle expresses the matter, a simplicity of diet and wardrobe. Those who have consecrated their time and energy and influence to the Lord and to the service of the truth will do well for their spiritual interest to be on guard against the fashions and follies of this world in these matters. And whether they eat or drink, or whatsoever they do or wear, that all may be done to the glory of the Lord, with a view to their own greatest usefulness in the divine service and in the service of the household of faith. In order to best glorify the Lord, we should think about the choices we make and why we make them. In our current environment, we want to be careful not to be influenced by the world's casual, immodest fashions, allowing these to pull us down to their level. However, we each have the liberty to decide what we will wear on any occasion, and no one has the right to judge another in this matter. There's an early reprint article, which is only in the Towers, and can be found in the Harvest Truth database as well, and it's around reprint 72, which is titled Straight Paths, and it contains some strong admonitions about how we dress. We are not going to read from that at this time. Romans 15, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Having grown up in the truth, I can look back at the meetings and conventions and how they used to be. You could feel the atmosphere of reverence. Everyone sat very quietly in meeting, even the children. There was no food or drinks at the tables. No one got up during the meeting unless it was an emergency. Today, at conventions, things aren't like that anymore. Why? Were they too reverent back then? Too strict? Is it less important to be reverent today than it was back then? The Lord changes not. Should we? Think on these things, brethren. We're not accusing anyone here of any of this. We're just pointing out some things that we should think about. And what is the influence of our actions or inactions? You heard brethren one time express the thought that it is okay to have beverages and so forth at meetings because that is the practice in worldly business meetings. Question. Is the world our standard? It is not for us to judge others, but we can set an example by our own actions. Let us think about what we do and the effect that it has on those around us. We should judge ourselves strictly, but have mercy for others. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is important that we study in order to be prepared to fight the battle against Satan and the world, as well as our own flesh. Additionally, we need to know how we can best represent the Lord as ambassadors in the world. Exodus 20:7. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And 1 Peter 2:12-19. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And Joshua 24:14-15. Now therefore fear or reverence the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord has sanctified each one of us, that is, set us apart to serve him. But we have a work to do in this matter also. Leviticus 20:7. Admonishes us to sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So it behooves us to carefully consider how we are to strive for this holiness, moment by moment, in all the little affairs of life. It matters not what others may think of us as we strive to be good ambassadors for Christ. Our eyes should be single to the pleasing of the Lord and be intent on letting our light so shine. From the June 20th manna. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. The fellowship of the world is to walk in harmony with its ideas and to conform to its ways. In this sense, we may not love it, but must be apart from it and in opposition to it. The way thus pointed out to us, in some respects at least, is a difficult way and a lonely way, but it is the only way of peace and happiness. This world with the lust thereof is rapidly passing away. It is hollow and unsatisfying and eventually leads to disaster and ruin. But those who delight in the Lord's way have blessed communion and fellowship with him. Their joys come from a source which the world cannot comprehend. They live on a higher plane breathe purer atmosphere, and enjoy a holier, sweeter friendship than the world could ever offer. And from the July 26th, Songs in the Night. They went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. Some dear Christian people make the mistake of preaching on sociology, the beauties of nature, the things of the world. Others continually dabble with errors and errorists. Such things may have their time and place in connection with the message, but all who would serve the Lord should remember that they are commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ only. Christ and his message constitute the light which should come into our minds, the light which we are to let shine for the blessing of others. The darkness hateth the light and battles against the light, but the light is to keep on shining. Thus said our Lord, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The light is not merely the message which we bear upon our lips, but also the influence which emanates from our daily lives. More and more we are convinced that the will of the Lord is that his message shall be borne by those who are of pure heart. Be ye clean that bear the message of the Lord's house. And from the August 13th manna. We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. If we as Christians could keep this thought always prominent before our minds, what a dignity it would add to our character. What a transforming power it would be. What an assistance to the new nature in its battle with the low and groveling tendencies of the old nature, now disowned by us and reckoned dead. Our citizenship is in heaven, says the apostle. While still living in the world, we are not of it, but have transferred our allegiance and citizenship to the heavenly kingdom. And now, as appointees of our kingdom, while still living in the world amongst aliens and strangers, we, as representatives and ambassadors, should feel both the dignity and the honor of the position and the weighty responsibility, and ever keep in memory the apostles' words, "Whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In view of this knowledge of the wonderful day about to dawn, how shall we who, hoping to be of the kingdom class of that day, deport ourselves? How shall we live? Ah, says the apostle, if we are children of the day, we are to show it. We are God's representatives and ambassadors. We are to tell the people about the light and knowledge and glory of God that is to come so soon, that will fill the whole earth by and by. We are to help them to contrast the present with the glorious conditions that will then exist, so that all who love the light may take heed to the word of God and get ready to be members of that kingdom class. Let us remember that we belong to a new dispensation and not to the old, and should therefore live in accordance with our citizenship and our responsibilities towards the Prince of Light and in opposition to the Prince of Darkness, his works and his ways. Reprint 5339. 1 Peter 2:12 and verse 19. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Reprint 1585. How responsible then is the position of those who are building character in themselves and in others? Remember that our characters are manifested by our habits of life, and that each act, even the smallest, tends to form some new habit or to confirm one already established. How important, then, that our thoughts and actions should not be aimless, but with purpose. And above all, that our lives should be transformed or reformed by the renewing of our minds. That the putting aside the evil and all influences which tend toward evil, we should receive of the Lord, through His Word, the spirit of a sound mind, the mind of Christ. In this view of the case, it is indeed a solemn thing to live, a solemn thing to think and act, and it behooves us to guard well our words, our thoughts, and our actions, and to ever bear in mind our responsibility to God, both for ourselves and for others as ambassadors for Christ. And who is sufficient for these things? Surely none of us in our own strength. We need first of all to give ourselves to the Lord without reserve, and then daily to drink in more and more of His Spirit by communion with Him through His Word and in prayer, and constantly to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Let all the consecrated endeavor more and more to realize their responsibility, both in the matter of their own character building and also in that of building up others in the most holy faith and in the character which is the legitimate result of that faith. The issues of eternal life and eternal death are before us, and before those to whom we present this gospel, and therefore it behooves us carefully and prayerfully to present the pure truth of God in all sincerity and in the spirit of Christ before God, ever bearing in mind that it is a savor either of life unto life or death unto death. Again, we want to express that we are not judging anyone regarding their actions and especially their hard intentions. The examples used today are simply to get us to think about how important it is for us to consider our words and actions, and what these suggest to the Lord, the brethren, and to others. The pastor in reprint 3127, speaking of Philippians 2, regarding two sisters who had a difference, that they be one in the Lord. I beseech that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. And Brother Russell adds further, the wisdom that cometh from above, which entreats and exhorts for unity only in the Lord and along the line of questions positively settled by the Lord in the Scriptures, which generously leaves with each full liberty to act and to judge on all the questions not positively settled by the Scriptures. We urge that all of the Lord's dear flock copy the wisdom of the apostle in this matter and heed his injunction given to these two sisters to let nothing come between them in the Lord. We have taken on a very great and important change, a new citizenship, more than this, an ambassadorship for our Lord, the King, of a completely new and different order of things. This kingdom will be fully set up to bless all who wish to take advantage of the opportunity provided. The only question to us is, are we willing to enter in and accept the responsibilities that go with our current position as ambassadors for Christ? This is not a simple or easy task we have entered into, and it will be our personal effort and the measure of our zeal with divine help which will determine, first, will we be part of the kingdom? And secondly, what will be our place in it? Let us each look to ourselves and to the best of our ability judge and control every thought, every word, and every action to bring them into conformity with the spirit of holiness. If we strive to do this to the very best of our ability, we will attain to joint heirship with our Lord. And again from reprint 31:27. How many, how few, can say what the apostle says in Philippians 4:9, the things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. This should be the standard of every Christian, because they each and all are representatives of the Lord, ambassadors for him. Hence, so far as in them lieth, their conduct and words should be such as would be living epistles, read by the brethren and by the world to profit. No wonder the apostle adds that doing thus, the God of peace will be with you. So surely as he was with the apostle, he will be with all others similarly walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And Colossians 3:16-24. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we've offended anybody in this service, we apologize. But again, we're striving to get us all to think about our actions and our words. May the Lord add his blessing.